So I'm going to jump into a thing that actually convicts me a lot. So I hope you bear with me. It's a book that I read years ago, back in the early days of this church. Mike Petzer, anyone who remembers Mike, a few people, he started the church, was here for maybe 5 years. And he ran a course. He ran a course with more than a course, a bunch of courses tied into a church down in Florida, Vision Christian Bible College in Florida. And some of us actually took all the courses and graduated. I mean, the whole deal. But the reason I bring that up is one of the books I had to read, because I'm not big on hunting books down, so I had to read it, was called The Spiritual Man by Watchman Lee. And it's a classic. It's a powerful book. And I wrote a book report on it. And I pulled it out and I looked at it and said, you know, this is still valid today. Didn't change over the 20 years that have passed since then. And it still convicts me. So let me work my way through it. Some of it's a little, I don't know. I don't know if you'll, how well I'll present what he did, but I'll try. So the book is called The Spiritual Man, and I called it What is a Spiritual Person? And in general, very quickly, I want to give a one-word, a one-line definition. A spiritual person is the creation that God meant us to be before the fall of Adam and after the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's easier to picture maybe before the fall, because didn't Adam and Eve walk with Christ in the garden? And they walked with him daily, perhaps. And if you walk with Christ, wow, I mean, you're connected. You don't have to come up with all ideas. You don't have, he can provide anything you want to know. And he does it in a loving way for his child. And you don't need to be smart. You don't need to be, greatly talented. You just need to be you and talk to Jesus about what should we do. Do we have fun today? Do we work in the garden today? How do we garden? How do you garden so that your plants live eternally? I mean, Eden was good for forever if it wasn't for the fall. And so was man. He would never have died. But the fall came, right? And things changed. So this talks about what is a spiritual person here? What is a spiritual person to us? And he breaks it into three parts. He first talks about the plan. God has a plan for us. And we see it throughout the Bible. And then after the plan, I have what's called the problem. What is the problem we have with the plan? And then finally is what is the solution? What can we do to fit back into his plan? So let me talk about the plan, if you bear with me a second. Some of this you probably already know, but maybe not. First, let's talk about us. I'll read 1 Thessalonians, if I can say it, chapter 5, 23. The God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. So this divides us into three parts: the spirit, the soul, and body. Most of us know that. I mean, there are three parts to us: the spirit, the soul, and the body. But let's talk about that a little bit, because it's important to understand the relationship between the three, because that's the real problem. So we'll just spend a minute about talking about the soul. The soul is sort of who we are. It represents our free will, our intellect, and our emotions. It's where our consciousness lies. It's our awareness of ourself in time. It's who we are. It's where decisions are made. It expresses our personality. When you think of yourself, you're really thinking of your soul. Right? There is a body involved. We'll get there. But you think of yourself as your soul, your mind, your intellect, your thinking, who I am. That's your soul. The spirit contains man's conscience, his intuition, and his fellowship with God. A little different. And in the fallen man, it's totally suppressed. It's not really there. There is no worship of God. Your conscience may be dead. You can do horrible things and think that's good because your soul says, hey, that's cool. I fit in with the world real well. And then the third part is the body, which is pretty easy to comprehend. It's the body with five senses, and it performs what the soul tells it to perform. So nothing, no big great revelation there, but just wanted to bring those three up because it's the relationship between the three that's the problem, right? The spirit is joined to God and is the highest. The spirit is joined to the world and is, when the spirit is joined to the world and is the lowest. I'm sorry, I got it wrong. The spirit is joined to God and it's the highest. The body is joined to the world and it's the lowest. Okay, let's try again. Okay. In between the two is the soul. The function is the soul is to maintain the spirit and the body in their proper order, so that they will not lose their proper relationship with one another. The soul life is man's natural life, the life which enables a person to exist, to be organic, and to live. It is the life which gives man the power to live as a man. When God created man, he gave man an absolute free will, whether it be God or the devil. No one can work on us without the consent of our will, because man's will is free. The spirit was originally the highest part of man, and the soul and the body were subject to it. Under normal conditions, the spirit is like the lady of the house. When the lady of the house needs something, she charges the steward. And the steward, in turn, directs the servants to do so accordingly. So that's the spirit, the soul, and the body. If you can imagine that, okay? So that's how it should be. With the spirit in control, allowed to be in control by the soul, which is you. You have a free will, and you choose to let your spirit control you. Unfortunately, it didn't stay that way. Man fell. Failed sin, so that the original proper order of the spirit, soul, and body was overturned. When man ate of the tree of knowledge, the soulish life developed and was uplifted, and the spiritual life was suppressed, lost to the knowledge of God. So when God said, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you will die, that's what died. What died was your spirit. It's still there, but suppressed. But it's dead, essentially. But only human nature can make... let me go on with that. Therefore, just as one man has since entered into the world and death through sin, so death is spread to all men because all sinned. All of man's spirit, soul, and body have been permeated by death. It is man's tripartite nature that sins. Therefore, the one who dies must have man's nature. Anyway, sin permeated all of us. We were all flipped over, if you will, of the order. And then we go on to, we know what God did about that, right? Because human nature must suffer judgment, God's Son, the man Jesus Christ, bore on the cross, in his spirit, soul, and body, the punishment mankind deserved. Jesus willingly gave his body over to suffer the indescribable pains and agonies of the crucifixion. Not only did his body suffer, but his soul as well. He suffered the shame of nakedness. Hebrews 12:2. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Isaiah 53:10 and 12 says three times that he gave up his soul and poured out his soul into death. Because he bore the curse and the shame of the cross, all who believe in him no longer need to bear the curse and the shame. His spirit suffered greatly. He constantly enjoyed God's presence. However, while on the cross, his spirit was actually separated from God. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt alone, rejected, separated. Still, he was obedient, doing God's will, but now he was forsaken, not for himself, but for the sins of others, for our sins. It is through his death and resurrection that God's Holy Spirit can impart God's nature unto us. That's what we remember every week at communion, is what he did. He allowed the beginning of us going back to that person that used to exist in the garden, the spiritual person. According to the Bible, once a person believes in the Lord Jesus, he is born again. Our being born again is our co-resurrection with the Lord, because the Lord's death, our death with him, ended the problem of our sinful life. Then at the resurrection of the Lord, when we were resurrected with him, he gave us a new life, which began our Christian life. Finally, after man's regeneration, the Holy Spirit rules his spirit, causing his spirit to govern his soul, then through his soul to rule over his body. So it allows us to be put back in order. Before man is regenerated, the soul completely suppresses the spirit and soul and or mind controls the body. But once man is born again, the Holy Spirit begins to revive the human spirit and renew it. Being renewed in the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit's work of increasingly filling and permeating our being with his life, and thus completely overcoming our life in the flesh. It is a lengthy, continuous, and progressive work. So if you don't feel like the person walking with Jesus right now, it's probably true. We aren't. We're a work trying to get there. Amen. And as you approach older years, you realize, gee, I'm not going to get there because I've been trying all these years and the years are diminishing. But he promises to complete the work. But let's continue on with what's going on here. A spiritual Christian is one who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in his spirit and ruling over his whole being. However, achieving this condition requires faith in the fact that Jesus has crucified our flesh with its passions and lusts. Galatians 5:24 says, "This is not easy, since the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Through the Holy Spirit, Christ abides in the believers so that they may daily overcome their self and utterly obey him. Since God said your flesh has been crucified, it has indeed been crucified. We must hear and believe God's word first. Then we will have the experience. God said to you, your flesh has been crucified. You need to answer, amen. In order to overcome the desires of the flesh, we claim the victory of the cross. What the cross has accomplished, in fact, is complete. But how much man has realized in experience is determined by his knowledge, willingness, and faith. It takes a lot. By the grace of God, Jesus has done it all. He suffered to pay for our sins. He died on the cross with us to kill our flesh. He was resurrected with us to renew our spirit and let us live again with the harmony of a right relationship between God and our human spirit. We need only to bring repentance, belief, and faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become a complete spiritual man. What a wonderful, amazing Father. Amen. That's the plan. What's the problem? Why aren't we there? Where do we fall short? We do all fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. We know that, right? Amen? But we know about the grace of God. He understands that. We're not lost. We're not forsaken. He's with us. He loves us. He's going to help us through. He's going to teach us. He's going to take us to be that spiritual person. But what's going on right now? How are we living now? How are we progressing? What can we do to help progress? We say words like yielding or following, but what does that mean? Let me try some things, which I found a bit convicting because I fall short a lot. And it's very easy to get in a comfortable mode where you think, gee, I'm not all that bad because there's a lot of worse people. Well, that's not the yardstick we use. The yardstick we use is Jesus Christ, and he's perfect. So how do we help to get there? Well, let's first look at the problem. What are we doing wrong? One is called the boasting of the flesh, okay? And there's an unrighteous side of it and there's a righteous side of it. The unrighteous side is easy to get to comprehend. It means whenever you commit a sin, a blatant sin, it rebels against God and breaks the law of God, and it is clearly opposed to the Spirit. So you know that, hey, you know, we shouldn't be doing things that we shouldn't ought to do. And that comes frequently, but we know that. I don't have to tell you that. You've got that. Let's not sin. At least try not to. And we know from Bible verses that the Lord will give you a way out. He doesn't allow the devil to force you in the corner and not have a way out. And he will not also tempt you more than you can handle. That is with the Lord with you. So it's not an impossible situation, but it's a very testing, difficult situation many times. Amen. The other one is the righteous boasting of the flesh. Let me give you an example. When the flesh performs good deeds, obeys God, and does the will of God, it is also at the enmity with the Spirit. Think about that. When the flesh performs good deeds, obeys God, and does the will of God, it is also at the enmity with the Spirit. It centers on self. Although it is serving God, it does not serve God according to God's way, but according to its own idea. The believers have not learned to hate the flesh, the entire flesh. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. That's a tough one. We get all kinds of ideas on how to help people, how to perform in church. And not that these are bad ideas. Well, yes and no. They're from our own ideas. That's the problem. See, back in the garden, when you're connected with the Lord, he gives you the ideas. And if it's your own idea, you won't have the power of the Holy Spirit with you. If it's his idea, if you hear his idea, and you do, and I'll tell you how you do that, because you already do. You may not realize it. But you hear a word from God, but you also hear ideas from your head that aren't from God. And that's a problem, and that's very common. And I do that. So I feel convicted with that, just so you know. There is a big difference between the good that the flesh does and the good that comes out of the new life. The flesh is centered on self. It can do good all by itself. It does so with its own strength. It needs not to depend on the Holy Spirit, no need to be humble, no need to wait upon God, no need to pray and beseech God. It accredits glory to itself. It says, I have an idea, I'm going to do it, I'm going to make this better, and I don't need the Holy Spirit. I'll just do it. Okay? The greatest work of the flesh, which we hate, is a thing called self-confidence. How's that? We're all taught all our lives in the world to be actually prideful and self-confident and do things that our wonderful little brains tell us to do. There's no Holy Spirit involved with that, you know? And some And some people are very effective. I mean, you see other organizations that aren't the church that do wonderful things for, I don't know, whether it be veterans or homeless. I mean, there's all kinds of needs in the world that are met by world organizations. They are not, well, I can't speak for everything, but they're not driven by the Holy Spirit. They're driven by man's self trying to solve the problems it sees, all right? And we're easily tempted to take a something we see in the Bible and head off with it and say, yeah, you know, this is what God wants because it's in the Bible, and I'm just going to do it, and I'm going to use my intellect and my strength to make this happen. That doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. And that's a challenge. The flesh is too impatient to tolerate delay or being dependent. You want to get it done. You see this need. I'm just going to go fix that thing. I don't need the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit were involved, guess what? Things take time. And why does it take time? Because the Holy Spirit isn't running things for you. It's running things for Him. We're serving Him. We're doing it for His glory. And you're not alone in this. He's actually bringing who knows how many people involved in the ideas He has. The plans He has is not just you. It's not just the people of this church. It's not just the churches on Cape Cod. God thinks at a whole level we can't even begin to imagine. We tied into that. We're a tiny little piece of that. So when we get these great ideas, it pulls us off course of His big plan. It doesn't fit. It is true that wherever the flesh is serving God, the power of sin is strengthened therein. It's really reinforcing the wrong ideas. The danger for the young believer is that when he understands the salvation of the cross from the flesh and the sins, he stops short of putting to death his self and his strength for doing good. So someone who is born again, say comes into the church, understands the power and strength of the Lord and has humbly given himself to the Lord, but then wants to do something and hasn't connected with the Holy Spirit yet. It's a problem. The flesh cannot fulfill the righteousness of God. The flesh is completely against God and has no possibility of being mingled with God. God opposes, rejects, and hates everything that is of the flesh. His decision is that the flesh must die. When the calling of God comes, the flesh is weak. Therefore, death is unavoidable. Otherwise, God's will cannot be done. There's a name for that. It's called the soulish Christian. It's the soul where we're driven by the soul and not by the spirit. It's still upside down. The strength of self, in the soulish Christian, the strength of self is used to fulfill God's demand. If that's still the effort of us doing it our own way. Few people are willing to sincerely acknowledge their weakness, immaturity, and uselessness and depend upon God. He can never please God. We have to come to God, open to His way. Sin is a disposed monarch who will exhaust all his energy, seizing all the opportunities to regain his throne. He's trying hard to get into our life and to take over. There are many attributes of of soulish believers, and I have a few of these. Curious mind instead of looking for Christ's opinion. Self-righteous and very stubborn with trivial opinions, easily touched and highly emotional, self-centered. Highly talkative, once talking, lacking self-control, always jesting, sarcastic, criticizing others, very proud, self-centered. They do works according to their own enthusiasm and feelings. They enjoy busy works, neglecting their relationship with God. These are all things easy to fall into. I think I've done most of them. I think I can check these off. That's not God, though, just so you know. So I'm trying not to condemn us. I'm just trying to show myself, and maybe you, that we do all fall short in sometimes very powerful ways. Or to turn it around, how important it is to have a relationship with the Lord and to hear with, and to let the Lord lead us. And I'm not going to go any more into that. I think I've beat us to death. Okay. But I just, to me, I went through this just so we're aware of the level of our, the work we need to do. The importance of connecting with the Lord to hear what we have to do. Not that we shouldn't be trying to do good things. I mean, we do the best we can, but there's another level that's called connecting with the Lord that is effective. Our own trial is falling short. The answer. The cross and the deeper work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the cross has been accomplished. We know that absolutely, perfectly, and infinitely. It cannot be deepened. However, the process of a Christian experience of this fact can be deepened step by step, and that's what we need to do. Little by little, the Holy Spirit teaches the believer more of the principles of the cross. We should not only reject our righteousness, but also deny the wisdom of our own minds. How's that? Don't we love our minds? Don't we love to come up with good ideas? Doesn't it make us feel good? That's not the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's about feelings. We should not only reject our righteousness, but to also deny the wisdom of our mind. We pray that God may show us the true picture of the flesh and the necessity of being crucified. Overcoming sin is a door, and once we take a step, we are in. Overcoming self is a pathway for us to walk on throughout our lifetime. So the real problem is overcoming self, overcoming the mind. What's it called? It's called renewing of the mind. Yes, in chapter 12. Anyway, that's the goal. That's the problem. That's what we're fighting against. I mean, sometimes we think, Jesus, sin is this devil who comes at me, and he does, and presents horrible things to my life. True. That's the overt sin I was talking about in the beginning. This is a different level. This is our sin from within, from us not being properly ordered with the spirit controlling things instead of the soul, like the self. I think I beat that to death. But anyway, moving on. The answer. God's goal is that we reject everything that belongs to ourselves. All we are, all we have, and all we can do, and entirely live by Him. Daily taking in the life which is in Christ through the Holy Spirit. A spiritual Christian is one who lets the Holy Spirit operate in his spirit. He receives the person of the Holy Spirit to dwell in his spirit and allow the life given by the Holy Spirit to supply him the strength or power for his entire daily walk of life. Guess what? When you walk in the spirit, you're not tired. I'm tired a lot. Guess why? Because I'm not walking in the spirit. I mean, I'll leave it at that. I'm getting old too. Moreover, the principles of his entire living is no longer controlled or influenced by emotion. How's that? Rather, it is to live quietly in the spirit. So we can be hung up by trying to achieve things, to look good to, I'm not sure who, yourself or to others, accomplishments, or maybe driven by emotions. You just feel really sad for this person, so I'll just do this. Well, it's not wrong to do, because you know the Bible calls us to tend to the lost, and on it goes. But know that being led by the Spirit to do those things has the power of God in it. And it's so much better. It's actually, you get a reward for that. And we talk about rewards in heaven. I have a feeling if you do something that's your mind's idea, it's not the same as if you hear the Holy Spirit and do it. Right? Understand? The ways to practice. There is a scripture. Let me grab it again. And it's kind of critical. Because, let's see, it's on page one. Bear with me. It's back here somewhere. Yeah. There you go. I found page one. I'm going to spend a little time on this scripture because it's very important. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the dividing thing. That's what we need to separate. What's from the spirit and what's from the soul. We need to follow what's from the spirit. What's from the soul is from our flesh. What's from the spirit is from God. How do you do that? For the word of God is living and active. It's in the word. It's being in the word. It's getting to know Jesus. Jesus is the word. That's the hope for us, is to be in the word so that we encounter life situations. We go to the word. We have the word in us. It isn't like you have to go look up a verse. You've read the Bible long enough to understand what Jesus is trying to say to us, how we are supposed to be, what Jesus is like. The Bible, the word is a reflection of Jesus, right? So as you spend time in it, you understand, you comprehend the old, what would Jesus do, right? What would you do? Might not be the same because you're a different place and you're not like Jesus yet, but yet you'll be led by the Spirit. You want to be led by the Spirit. And our only hope for us is to be in the Word, to be able to discriminate between the two, because it's hard. I mean, they're really close together. You really want to be led by your mind instead of the Spirit. It's such a temptation. Your mind's easy. It's there. And it has all kinds of excuses. And it wants to do things it likes to do, right? It brings in emotions. It brings in, I'm good at this. I'm not good at that. But the Spirit might say, no, I want you to do that, even though you're not good at it. Because it doesn't matter if you're good at it. If you follow the Spirit, you'll be empowered to do it. You'll be given the energy and the knowledge and the talent to do whatever that is, even though you didn't think you could do it. And it steps you out to grow. So it's just, I love it. I love the whole thing, the plan that Jesus has for us. I don't love how well I'm reacting to it. I have a lot of soulish things going on up here, but I know he's okay with that because he's my father. You know, I've had kids and I've had grandkids, and now we have a great grandkid. And each time, you know, you have this little helpless person looking up to you so adoringly because you're kind of like their only hope for survival. Right? You provide everything, the food, change of diapers, gas, back to gas, whatever. Whatever has to be done, you make them comfortable as best you can. They still cry because they're not always comfortable. But nevertheless, and you can see why in the Bible, Jesus says, we need to be like children, right? So what do you mean we need to be like children? We need to be totally dependent on him. Just like a child is totally dependent on you, excuse me, at that time. Amen? So, yeah, we need to look at the Father as our Father. We need to know He's there. We need to know He'll tell us. I want to go back to the beginning because it's when we talk about the Spirit, there's a thing called the intuition. I'm going to talk about the Spirit one more time because I've been talking about we need to be led by the Spirit, but how does that happen? I mean, you know, who was it, Noah? God spoke from the cloud and said, Noah, right? And talked to him verbally. Because I guess if you're going to tell someone how to build an ark and take 100 years to do it, you need to tell them. You know, you got to go get 2x4s and cover it with, what is it, wormwood 2x4s or something, and cut them up to pieces and put them together. And that isn't led by intuition. That needs that fact. So God will speak to you when, I guess, facts need to be presented. But typically, the description here is, when we describe the Spirit is man's conscience, intuition, and fellowship with God. The intuition is the consciousness within man's spirit. This is spontaneous knowledge without the help of the mind, emotion, or the will. That's where God connects us, is through our intuition in the Spirit. We're led by that intuition. It's not a loud verbal, you know, woke me up in the middle of the night with the words. Typically, I mean, God can do whatever He wants, but normal movement of God moving us along is our intuition. I have to do this. I feel that calling from within, right? That's the leading we're looking for. And it's there. We have to look for it. And we can't, it's when we have that intuition, it may not be an intuition thing we want to do, because God doesn't lead us down the pathway of stuff we like to do. It usually is stuff we need to do for Him. And it's often something like, I don't like being up here. But He said, you know, go do this. And I've got the, yeah, okay, so here I am. And I'm, you know, and you have to live with me, I'm sorry. But here I am. But he gives me whatever I have to do. And I hope that the Holy Spirit in you is hearing what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell me to tell you, right? That's how it works. It isn't me. I have nothing to bring to this other than trying to be an empty vessel. My talents are limited, and I find as I get older, there's a reason why I retire, at least for me, when I hit 70. Like, you know, you start to lose things. I can't remember. And we all forget names, but it's really getting bad, as Jenna knows. Or whatever, you know. But that's not important, because it's not the body that's important. It's the Spirit. The Spirit needs to lead us. And the weaker we get, actually, the better we are as servants to God. Amen? So don't feel like you're inadequate, ever. When you're led by the Spirit, He's adequate. He does it all. He gives us our hope and our future. He does it all. It's so good. And, you know, as we get older, the body declines, but the Spirit grows. I hope that happens. I pray that happens. And who knows, someday we'll all get to see the Father face to face. And as soon as that happens, it's done. We then have the renewed body. No pains, don't have to take any pills, and no sickness, and no tears, and face to face with the Lord, and He's completed the work. But right now we struggle, and for good reason, with our free will, and I'll leave it at that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for who You are, the plans You have for us, Your hope and a future for each of us, Lord. And I pray You work in each of us and release our pride and release our self-centeredness to You, Father. And let us become humble, weak, dependent on You, Lord, seeking Your word, Father, And we know you say that whenever we diligently seek you, you will respond. And may you respond to each person here in a powerful way, Father, guiding them in their lives, guiding each of us in our lives, Lord, to do the will that you would have us do, to glorify you, Father, not to build us up with our pride and accomplishments. That serves no purpose, Lord. The only purpose we have is to glorify you, Father. So guide us in that. Show us the way. And may that way become evident to people around us, Lord, to see the magnificent life that you lead us to and cause other people to hunger for it. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.